Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. This message is entitled Part 11C, The Final Vision. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is February 18th, 2007, and I'm preaching today on the final vision of the book of Daniel. We're going to begin in verse number 36 today. So let's stand one more time and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for moving upon us to guide us and to lead us. And I pray now, Father God, that you will open the Word of God to us, that we become strong, powerful, strengthening us, giving us hope and joy, that every word that you have spoken is spoken for our best, not for our destruction. And we thank you, Lord, that today again, the Holy Spirit is going to minister to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen. You may be seated. As we come to verse number 36 in the 11th chapter of Daniel, it becomes clear that there's a shift in the prophecy, first applying to Antiochus the Fourth, but now it is shifted toward the end times of life on earth. This does not violate the text as a dispensation that done by taking other verses out of the book of Daniel and placing them at the end times. God has laid out the general view of the end times, and in chapter 7 of Daniel, beginning with the current situation at the time of Daniel, and then speaking about events far into the future. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 and just read a couple of verses there. From Daniel 7, and we begin with verse number 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom they were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days sit, that's God, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fire flame, and his wings as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. God spoke to Daniel and showed him things into the end times. To me, it is exciting to notice that there is a place where God lives, Jesus Christ, the holy angels, and people who have died in Christ. They are now in the place which we call heaven, or the third heaven. It is as real as this is real on this earth. It is exciting to me to know that regardless when Jesus comes back, we are eventually going to go to be with him. We've been given a max of 120 years on this earth. Most people don't mark that much because they are careless with their bodies. But there is a place right now where there's victory. God is in total control. He is not surprised. The devil is not victorious. And it is a matter of time before God is simply going to take and simply say, enough is enough, and he's going to bring the earth to a close. It could be 500 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 6 months from now. We don't know. God knows. But the thing is this, we have a future. We have an absolute great future. As a little boy, and I just will try to give you some kind of understanding, we lived in Sweden. We were kind of backwards people. We still had outhouses where we lived. I had an outhouse actually till I was about 11 years old. Plumbing came late. I remember my grandmother moved into some kind of a retirement center, and she got a bathroom with a bathtub. And the greatest joy we had in our family was to line up and go in and take a bath in her bathroom. Hot water, showers, not sitting in a bucket, you know, and just doing a little bit like this. I remember that. And that was almost like heaven on earth. And then we heard about America. I saw some B-17s that have flown in, and I saw some Americans were parading around. And I heard about America, the cars, because we didn't have too many cars, and they parked them. We were on restrictions. And they simply said, there's a mighty land across the ocean that has all kind of things. And then we saw some of the movies after the war. And I began to say to myself, I'm going to go there because God called me to come in a long time. I'm looking forward to that. And you know, when you've been in a small place, you come to a bigger place, it's hard to understand, wow, this is a reality. It is so much more. But what we have in America is like a hut, some place in the middle of Africa in a desert. The glory of God is absolutely fabulous, wonderful. Not only the things he has, but the peace, the tranquility. And here's the thing, the love that only God has. We experience glimpses here. But when we get to the other side, it's going to be glorious. Let me go back and read enough of my outline. The same pattern holds true for the book of Revelation. When Jesus gives a panoramic overview of the end times in chapter 6, which is followed by more details in the chapters that follow, Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes, rose to a certain level of power and then was cut off. He's important because he was a prototype for the man that would come at the end times, which you know was the Antichrist. He attacked and slaughtered the Jews who held true to the teaching of the Old Testament, desecrated the temple, put up his own statue, and demanded to be worshipped as God, and then he died. Through history and archaeology, we know the remaining version of chapter 11 has not yet been fulfilled. It should be very evident to the serious Bible student that if God prophesied 700 years in advance, and had it fulfilled to the smallest detail, that he would let the remainder of the prophecy be fulfilled in detail also. Let's read Daniel now 11, verse number 46. And the king, he's now talking about the Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. God does not give us a specific time in history when this is going to happen. To better understand this verse, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and verse number 4. That's Revelation 13, and verse number 4. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, and he were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? In the early 1900s, there were a group of men that decided to make themselves into gods. One was called Lenin, another one was called Trotsky, and another one was called Joseph Stalin. And they had been plotting for many years to take over Russia and to make Russia into their kingdom. Satan gave them power, and in 1917, the elected government of Russia fell on the side, and the horror period of communism began. Most of us here had grown up under what we call the Cold War. We always had nuclear threats hanging over us. From 1917 to about 1990-91, close to 80 years or so, and it looked like decade after decade that communism was going to be a permanent institution on this earth. It looked impossible to see communism lose its grip on Russia. In the 70s, there were prophecies coming stating the Iron Curtain was going to fall. And communism was going to be out of power. East Germany was going to be given back to West Germany and so on. And all the Eastern nations were going to come out of communism. It was hard to believe for those of us who lived through that period. But you see, God is sovereign. And God can do whatever He wants. And we that are alive here today, you remember the falling of the Berlin Wall. You remember the disintegration of communism in Russia, the Soviet Union, how it fell apart. And we saw communism simply going away into history as a failed system. Fidel Castro is on his last leg. They're hanging on to him in China, communism, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, and a few other smaller states. But you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in charge, and eventually communism is going to go by the wayside. God told Daniel there's going to come a man in the end times. Again, we do not know the time. And he's going to try to grab power. He's going to say, I am God. And he's going to last for a little while. And then he's going to go, not by the wayside, but to the lake of fire. Let's bring in Jesus, the Apostle Paul, as two witnesses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. You might ask a question, I shouldn't be anxious about this. Not really. God is in control. He will take care of us. And I'm asking people this, how old are you? They say, well, I'm 30 years old, I'm 45, I'm this and that. I said, how many more years does God have to prove to you that he will not abandon you? Not at 20 years. We should believe it after the first time, shouldn't we? In Matthew, verse number 15, Jesus said this, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by whom? Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. This is a verse that I used at the seminary, and the professors didn't know what to do with it. They simply said this, well, the book of Daniel is a forgery. And, you know, we don't even know if Daniel existed. And so I took them to Matthew 24, and I said, now, was Jesus deceived also? And, they couldn't really answer that. I said, Jesus believed in the prophet Daniel. He quoted him. So just here you have a proof that the book of Daniel is a solid book. Now, Jesus said, what abomination is he talking about? At the time of Christ, they were closer to that history. They knew of Antiochus IV, who stood in a temple, sacrificed pigs, said he was God. They knew that. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination again, know things are getting close. Paul gives us a more detailed picture of what's going to happen when they refer to the temple in Jerusalem. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to turn to chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 5 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself, but all that is called God is worshipped. So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Wouldn't it be nice if Paul would have had a tape recorder with him? And we could have simply heard everything he taught, everything Peter taught and Jesus said. We got some glimpses, but we got enough to understand. Jerusalem is a city that is a center on this earth. If you look upon a map and you lay it out flat, you can actually see that Israel is laying in the center of the land masses on the earth. Jerusalem is not a holy city by itself. It's just, you know, ground, dirt like we have here, and trees and so on. And it was built by the Jebusites. Jerusalem was not originally built by Israel. It was a city already in existence. It was called Salem, peace of God. We had a king there, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, that Abraham came to and gave tithe. He was a priest of the Most High. God simply said, I'm going to select Jerusalem. It's going to be my city. The devil says, well, if God said it's going to be his city, I'm going to contest that. That's the reason why Jerusalem is a sore point today. Because this is where God is working. This is where Satan is trying to work against God. So everything is centered in the Middle East. It doesn't really matter what happens down in Chile, or what happens up in Greenland, or what's happened up in Siberia, or in Africa someplace. It's the Middle East that is simply the ground. That's the battleground. Why? Not because the Jews are there, but because God said, this is my city. Turn with me now to the outlines. The temple that Jesus and Paul visited and ministered at in Jerusalem does not exist anymore. It was destroyed in 70 A.D. The only thing left is a retaining wall, what they call the Wailing Wall now. God does not need a new temple. This is very important now. God does not need a new temple. Furthermore, he will not use it. Since Jesus once and for all became the final sacrifice for our sins. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we begin from verse number 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not that is building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament dedicated without blood. When Moses spoke in every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the paths of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place by with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. I want you to see something right here. We're going to stop reading there. When Jesus died on Calvary, his blood was not carried into the temple in Jerusalem. He was killed outside the camp. The temple that was in Jerusalem was bypassed by God. At the time when Jesus died, he died on Calvary, Golgotha, outside the camp. Where was his blood taken? His blood was taken straight up into the temple in heaven, where it was presented to the Father in the true temple in heaven. And when God the Father saw that blood, he simply said, I accept it. It's a final sacrifice. No more blood. No more sacrifice. We have the eternal Lamb, Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often suffer the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Christian church is now divided. And you're going to encounter a false doctrine of dispensationalism, which simply is stating this, that God is dealing with the Jewish people separately. They do not need to come through Christ. They do not need to accept Jesus as the Messiah. They don't need to ask for forgiveness. God has a plan for them under the old covenant, the first covenant. Only Gentiles under the second covenant. That is against everything we have in the New Testament. God is not a respecter of a person. Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no exception. Most of the denominations today have been caught up in this dispensationalism. And they're simply saying this, we have to support Israel. We got to help them eventually to rebuild the temple. We got to bring the Jewish people back to Israel because God is going to deal with them separately. What these men and women are doing, they are damning these people to the lake of fire. Because it says here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, if your name is not written in the book of life, they cannot make it. Yet this is like a wildfire. And they twist the scriptures. The question is this. Are we going to stand up for the truth? Are we going to be able to understand the truth? Let's move on to the outline. God knew in advance that the Jewish leadership would reject his son. And they would try in the flesh to continue the first covenant, which will motivate them to erect a new temple in Jerusalem. There will be a new temple in Jerusalem, built upon the original site. It will be built by apostate Jews, who will reinstitute temple sacrifices. And it will be in this temple the Antichrist will announce himself as God. Now, think about this now. If Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross and rose the third day, became the eternal sacrifice. What do you think God will, how will God look upon a temple in Jerusalem where you will have the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Lutherans, the Catholic, everybody else, when they dedicate that years to come, and they're going to say, oh, how wonderful, finally the Jews are able to sacrifice again. What do you think God is going to think? He took his only begotten son and sacrificed him. And he went through the agony of having him to pay for the sins. And here these men are doing something that has been finished. The wrath of God is going to be on that situation. Since the early 1950s, The state of Israel has allocated money for the construction of a new temple. When Solomon built the first temple, he was prefabricated a period of 7 years. And once all the parts were ready, the temple was quickly assembled. And this is what the state of Israel had been doing for years, storing the different components in warehouses. Turn me to 1 Kings, chapter 6. That's 1 Kings, the 6th chapter. If you read the first 7 verses. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Sif, which is the 2nd month that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple house, 20 cubits, was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house. And 10 cubits was the breadth therefore before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and oracle. And he made chambers round about. The innermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad. And the third was 7 cubits broad, but without in the wall of the house he made narrow rest round about, that the beam should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house that he was building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there were neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And in the last verse here, in that chapter it says, it was 7 years in building. When the temple is going to go up in Jerusalem, I predict it will be up in 1 week. Prefabricated. We do prefabricated houses now. We do tilt-ups and all kind of things. There's a problem there. They got a mosque on the temple ground. That mosque got to go. And I'm simply trying to share it with you. There is right now pressure because the Muslims know that the Jews want to get rid of the mosque. They're digging around, doing all kind of work around. There's a lot of pressure right now in Jerusalem. But there's going to be something that's going to happen. They're going to bulldoze that down, eventually destroy it. And in 1 week, you will have a new temple there. Its components are ready. They will just quickly assemble it and put it together. Back to Daniel now. Chapter 11. Have you read now verse number 37 through 39? Neither shall they regard the God of his fathers, nor they desire women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strong of the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many, shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships. He shall enter the country that shall overflow and pass over. Here's what I wrote in my outline. From the very beginning, God identifies the Antichrist, the man of sin, as a descendant of Abraham. The Hebrew name for God in verse 37 is Elohim, which is a name used in Genesis chapter 1:1. At the time of Daniel, the only people on earth worshiping the true and living God, Elohim, were descendants of Abraham. Thus the Antichrist will come out of Judaism. I want you to think about this now. Who has the power today in the world, if you really think about it? Who controls the banking system? Can we identify any specific people? Who controls the movie industry? Who controls the radio, television? Who is the federal chairman of the United States right now? Who are the leaders that pull the strings of this world? And the answer is this. They are almost all Jewish. Take Microsoft. Microsoft dominates the world in computers. I don't care if you live in China or wherever you live, you got a XP, now you're going to get a Vista on your computer. Who's the founder, who's the owner of Microsoft? Bill Gates, an American Jew. He's making so much money right now, they have to give away $5 million a day in order for them to stay current with their taxes. They give money to every cause except Christianity. Now, let's go to the Internet. Google. You ask yourself this, who are the owners of Google and who runs it? It's a Jewish family. How about eBay? The same thing. Starbucks, another American Jew. The power has shifted to the descendants of Abraham in the flesh. Bernanke is a federal chairman in the United States today. He's the one that sets the interest rates. You and I have no say over them. Congress got no say over them. The president can say nothing. They either contract or expand the economy according to what they want. They already got the power. And the Antichrist is going to come out of this system. The next point. He will worship a God that his forefathers of Israel did not know. And God describes his demon ruler as a God of forces. Star Wars. And some of the other movies. Why were they made? They are built upon truth mixed with lies. In Revelation chapter 13, we look in verse number 2 again. Let me just go back into Revelation 13. And I don't know if you heard this or not, but to me it was kind of absurd. But in Germany today, they have laws that you don't have freedom there anymore, the same as we have here, to a degree. They just sentenced a man in Germany to 11 years prison. 11 years. He was a German that moved to Canada, got booted out. And what was his crime? He said the Holocaust did not take place. That's what he said. I don't believe that's true. But you see, now in Germany, that is a crime. Now we're talking about thought crime. And they had a trial. He was found guilty, and he has to spend 11 years in a German prison because he said the Holocaust did not take place. If you go to Pakistan and you stand in a street corner there and say Muhammad was a scoundrel, they will sentence you to death. In other words, we are coming down to a time of thought control. You are not free to think anymore. You have to be conditioned and think and speak what you are told should happen. I told you a few weeks ago that the Poles You know, they had a poll on this. They find out there's so many percentage here and there. They're not really interested in that. They want to find out how good is our brainwashing working. How many percent of people believe what we put out? Now, I might put myself out on a limb, but I thought the Sacramento Bee the other day was just absolutely besides itself. The Sacramento Bee is a rotten paper. They had their own agenda. But they had a big article simply saying this, that if we build more dams, we actually going to increase the global warming. And they said, you know, that the dams are not that clean energy as we think. And I said to myself, now that is a very interesting thought. So I just read the article. And they simply said this, that the plants and the debris inside the dam on the bottom will decay, the gases will come up, and go up into space, and they will actually increase the global warming. And I said, really? What about all the lakes that God made? They've been around for a long time. So I thought about, you know, now, the average person, I would say 40 years and down, they've been brainwashed in public schools. They believe in Al Gore, you know. And the sky's falling, all that good stuff. They're going to say, you know, we don't want to build any more dams. So they're going to cut down the energy. So when the vote comes, they're going to say, well, we want to vote no on this dam because we don't want to increase the global warming. Now, I don't know what to say. But you know, the most absurd things are happening right now. And you that are here today, you that are listening to me, you're probably more educated than other people. But you see, when you read things in a paper, you hear a television program, you got 60 minutes, you got, you know, 48 hours and so on. These programs are simply educational programs. They want to educate you to understand a certain position that is the official position. It's brainwashing. And they said this entertainment, they even have you pay for to watch it. And this is not something you pay to go and be brainwashed. No wonder God calls us sheep. In Revelation 13, look upon us now. And the beast, which is a man, which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. You go to any town, USA, you drive into a town, you see all the little, they have little signs there, you know, you have Kiwanis Club, you have this and that. And you always find a Freemasonic lodge sign. You notice that? It doesn't matter what town you go to. Here in Europe, there's always a Masonic lodge there. Who do they worship? Lucifer. Who belongs to these clubs? Not the homeless. Not the working stiff. But you have the upper crust. Police, court system people, the attorneys, the medical doctors, and so on. The shakers in a community belongs to the club. If you go and check in any city, any place, USA, Europe, and say, are you a member of some kind of an organization? They will lie, but they really are. They all belong to the same place. This is the beginning of the setup. How long has this been? Probably about 150 years had they built this up. And they saw one of his heads and were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon. Satan would give power to the beast. They worshipped the beast of the man, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? and is given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming his God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Think about this now. Christianity, 150 years ago, the mayor, the councilman, the police people in the town, the people, the judges, they were all Christians. They all were in church. And there was a total different morality in the land. But today, if you talk about Christianity, it's a cuss word. Christianity is simply pushed. You know, I used to ask, I will put a name on this since we are broadcasting here, but we got a guy here in this church that is teaching in the public school system. And I asked him this, I said, now, would I give you a chance to talk about Christ? He said, if I talk about Christ, I can lose my job that quick. He said, I cannot do that. I said, what about if students come to you after? He said, as long as we are in session for that term, for that quarter, I cannot talk. Afterwards, I can talk. But you know, you got to a teacher and you asked them about Buddha, you asked them about Satan, you asked them about politics, whatever it is, they can tell you everything, but you can't say the name of Jesus. Have you noticed that? It's a hostility that has come in the world that did not exist 150 years ago. It's a spirit of Antichrist. The good news is, when the apostles lived, they had a very hostile environment, but the Holy Ghost was with them, and they moved in power. Special circumstances. Let's just take a look quickly in Revelation chapter 17. And we read here, and there came one of the seven angels which had his seven vials, and talked with me, saying to me, come hither. I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the vines of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mr. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints, of the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, for he was astonished. And he said to him, wherefore did you marvel, and why you are astonished? I will tell you a mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life on the foundation of the world. But they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. And here is a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mouths on which the woman sits. There are seven kings which are five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue short space. And the beast that was, is not, even is the eighth. And of the seventh goes into perdition. Verse 18. And the woman which you saw is a great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. We are moving toward a one world religion and a one world government, predicted by God. He said it would come. And all the roads are leading toward Rome. And today, your Baptist and Pentecostal people and so on, their denominations, they all enter the World Council of Churches. They all having dialogue with Rome. even the Buddhists and the Muslims are talking to Rome, and they are working on to make a one soup religion. They will simply have one thing in common, their religion, their leadership. Jesus will be banished, Buddha will be banished, Muhammad will be kicked out, and they will simply have this man. They're going to say, he is God. We are too young to have been there. Praise God, we were not there. But you know, in Nazi Germany, when they had those huge rallies where they had a million people come together, and they have open door arenas, and they got these floodlights that stood up. It was like walls of fire pillars. And they had music there, they were singing. And as the masses were singing and worshiping the Führer, when he finally appeared, people were slain in the spirit. As he would walk up to the podium, the power was so great on him that people simply fell just like you see them do with Benny Hinn. And when he got up and he began to speak, the whole crowd was electrified. And they had forgotten everything else. Their Führer, leader, their God was there. And they worshipped him. And they died for him. That's the power that the devil has. But you know, there were people in Germany that believed in Christ. They refused to bow their heads. And they prayed for it. But there were people there. God's power is greater. But God is warning us that we're moving into a time that you cannot live a sloppy life, that you cannot have a shallow Bible understanding or poor prayer time. You need to be walking close with Jesus. Very close. Let me quickly move to my outline now. Special circumstances to know. There will be 10 political rulers who will band together, give the power and allegiance to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be homosexual. The evil spirits will make men and women to homosexuals are among the strongest in the kingdom of Satan. Homosexuality has been used by rulers for centuries to build strong special fighting units. The soldiers of Sparta were made of sodomites, as they were paired up with one another, sold in a unit that would become their sexual partner. From the beginning, the French foreign leader has practiced this, and so did elite SS units in Nazi Germany. Up to the late 1940s, homosexuals were relegated to the closet, and if it became known that a person was a homosexual, they were shunned. Homosexuality had a shameful stigma to it. In less than 50 years, the homosexual mafia has gone from nothing to having penetrated every level of government and business, reigned with a legal agenda, destroying young people and attacking marriages between one man and one woman. The spirit of Antichrist is making himself known in the entire world. Let's talk about Walmart. Walmart was started by Sam Walmart. Not Walmart, but Walgreens, whatever his name was. And he was a Christian. And he had something. He wanted to build a business on Christian principles. Do you know that the entire leadership in Walmart today are homosexuals? They are the biggest promoters of giving money to homosexual causes. Sam is gone. He's dead. How could a company gone from having been all American to becoming a leading company in homosexuality? It's a supernatural power. And the church is silent. I got a magazine from Sweden Friday. And they had an article there. It was a Christian magazine. The article was written in 1967, I believe it was. And this pastor stood up and warned and said that unless we begin to pray and minister and do things, we will be overtaken by the homosexuals. The Baptists laughed at him. Pentecostals laughed. Everybody laughed. Today in Sweden, if you stand up and say homosexuality is a sin, you are arrested. If you say that homosexuality is an abomination, is not acceptable, you are arrested and put in prison. Just like I told you in Germany, if you tell the Holocaust did not exist, you go to prison. That took place in less than 50 years. They got power. Why do they have power? Because they are focused. You see, as Christians, we're not focused because we don't take our resources. We don't meet to pray together. We don't work together in the same way. The homosexuals are very focused. The environmentalists are focused. Just a few people. If you have a few people that are focused, you can do great things. You get a whole bunch of people that just go in every direction, nothing will happen. But how do we get focused? There's so many things. There's so many brainwashing sessions to watch on television, you know, that we don't have time to be focused. And you know, we got to hear the latest scoop on this and that. We need to say, who is setting my thinking? Why do I think what I think? Ask yourself that question. The world ruler would despise the God of his fathers. Satan is preparing the way for his protege. And we can see the United States as more and more restrictions are placed on Christians. The political bidders of the devil have removed prayer in the Bible from public schools. And they're working to remove all traces of the God of Abraham from federal, state, and local institutions. Satan and worship and cult practice are increasing accepted norm by the people in the world. In the end, only those who are strong in Christ will be able to resist this massive dark spiritual movement. When we read the following scriptures, it becomes clear that the Antichrist cannot come into the world until there's global trade with the finance of all nations interlocked and a sophisticated computer system to run it. As far as the technology is concerned, we are there now. In Revelation 13, just a few verses as I read them. In verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand with the foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom, that him that has understanding count the number of the beast, which is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Have you ever wondered why Safeway has a Safeway card? And they simply said you get a certain percentage if you use that card. What they don't tell you is something that when you go in and they swipe that card, on the computer, goes into their supercomputer, they know exactly who you are, exactly what you're buying, how much you're buying, and they are making a profile on you. Everybody today talks about credit bureaus. You know, you got to make sure that the credit is right. There are a number of credit bureaus, and I've seen some of the reports that I looked upon them. They know a whole lot about you. They know where we live. They know where we work. They know how much money we make. They know our education. They know our preferences. If you use your credit cards, they know where you go, where you gamble. Everything is known, and any time, any place, anyone wants to know anything about you, they can go into your profile and even find out if you go to church. And, of course, if you tie with a check, they know how much you give. And the IRS helped out, you know, to say, well, you gave so and so much if you deduct it. In other words, today, we are in a society where everything is controlled. This is fine, unless someone will simply say, now, we got to do some selection here. Unless you qualify, you cannot be in the system. I read in this magazine Saturday about Romania. There's a Swedish mission group that is working in Romania. And they were in a village. Romania now has gone into the European Union. And they have lost a lot of work there because they're closing on factories. They can't compete with the rest of Europe. And there was a girl, a little girl, about 12 years old, and she was deaf. And she could not speak, but she was very bright. So the Swedish missionary said, now, why does she not get training so she can be trained in a sign language and be able to speak? And they said, we don't have the money. The Swedish missionary said, we will get the money. They got the money together. And they sent the girl down to a town where they had this type of facility. And in a week or a day, the girl was sent back home again. And the Swedish missionary says, what happened? They said, she doesn't qualify. She's a gypsy. She's a gypsy. And gypsies do not get education in Romania. Here's a young girl. She could not help. She was born a gypsy. And she's discriminated against because of her race. And she'd be damned, so to say, not to be able to speak and to make a living because somebody decided she's not racial clean. Let's go back to Daniel now, chapter 11, as we wrap this up. God revealed something very strange. After the Antichrist has risen to power and controls the earth, there will be an uprising against him. Again, remember that when the Bible talks about directions, Jerusalem is ground zero. The king of the south is representing nations south of Jerusalem, which means nations from the continent of Africa. The king of the north will represent nations located north of Jerusalem. And the largest nation in 2007 north of Jerusalem is Russia. Thus, the tribulation period is going to end with war, as the Antichrist will fight back with all his might to crush the rebellion against him. If the nation of Russia, India, and China rebel, it will cause a great concern that they can muster armies numbering in a 500 million mark. Verse 44 tells us that this will cause him great trouble. Let's read that verse right now. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Antichrist will set up his command center to the land of Israel, between the Mediterranean Sea and the city of Jerusalem. As the Antichrist is poised to do battle with his challengers, an event will take place that will forge all the armies of the united force to fight an invasion of space, which is none other than the glorious return of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's close with that scripture today from Revelation chapter 19. And we look at verse number 11. This is hope. This is news. This is truth. This is great. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He had set upon was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus is a Savior. Today, Jesus gives grace. But when he comes back, He's going to be the King of Kings. He's not going to ask anyone for permission or doing anything. He's going to come in all His power, in all His glory, with angels following, and most of all, you and I. I say to you that day, if you can just imagine this, realizing, coming from outer space, someplace, wherever heaven is, sweeping down to the earth, and knowing this, the devil is going to get creamed. The demons' days are over. Sin is going to be put away. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captives, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and none that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. Have you ever wondered? For years they had these scientific movies of an invasion from outer space, and always men would get together, and somehow they would fight off the invaders. It's based upon this. Satan is simply trying to condition men. We got to hold Jesus out. But they cannot hold him out. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived not to receive the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive with the lake of fire burning with brimstone. If he ever lived to see the Antichrist or the false prophet, you can look upon them and simply say, laugh now, because you will burn crisper than the most fried Kentucky fried chickens. And the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat upon a horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. If I pull this together, what is God telling us? He's simply saying this. I'm still on my throne. Nothing is happening. This earth is surprising me. I have a plan working. The plan is working itself out. And when everything is said and done, I'm going to step in and I'm going to do a cleanup. Amen? What he wants you and me to do in the meantime, he wants us to get saved. I believe that most of you that are here today have accepted Christ. Secondly, he wants you to walk with him. Thirdly, he wants you to talk to him. Fourthly, he wants you to worship him. And fifthly, he wants to bless us. I'm sorry, just quickly turn to Psalm 23. I want to give you this when you go out. Where does God bless us? In the middle of our enemies. Look in Psalms 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at verse 5. In the midst of our enemies. That's where God is setting up his banqueting table and saying, come on, eat. Well, what about all these people? Don't worry about them. I take care of them. I'm going to bless you in the middle of a hellhole. And we're going to shine and you're going to be praising God. And there's going to be people there that would look and they would say, I want what you have. We got a glorious email from Belgium this week. And this is a couple from South Africa that left South Africa some years ago, immigrated to Belgium. And they said this, we run across your website by accident. And we've been every week now for probably about a year, we listen to the sermons from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And they say we are blessed. We are learning. And they are telling people in Belgium about Jesus. You see, there's a hunger out there. And all we have to do, what did Jesus said? If I be lifted up, what would he do? I draw all men to me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if we lift him up, how do you lift him up? With your life, with your walk, with your words, with your prayer life. Just being anointed, you're lifting Jesus up. And the good thing is this, the Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is in power. And the Holy Ghost will never leave us on this earth. The dispensation will say, well, the Holy Ghost is going to leave. Hogwash, he's going to be here until the very end. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you that you called me, that I'm on the winning side. Thank you, Lord. Father God, for the privilege of being able to be in the camp of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a privilege. Help us, Father God, to be focused. I thank you for this congregation that's getting more and more focused. I thank you, Father God, for beginning to fill this place up more and more. We thank you, Father God, for increasing the power here. As we felt it today in our music service, in our testimony time, Father, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, we are asking you this one prayer today. Use us. Father God, fill us with your power and use us. Send us out to rescue the perishing before it is too late for them, Lord. And that's what we pray for, Lord. We're not praying for riches. We know that you will give us what we need, Lord. But we pray for your anointing today. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Would you remain standing? The altars are open. If you're listening to me via audio, internet, whatever you're listening to me, you can just pray right there where you are and say, Jesus, Jesus, I just want to walk with you. That's what I want to do. And if you're not saved, it will be explained to you on this sermon how to get saved. And you that are here, the elders will be up here. And if you need to be prayed for, ministered to you, come as the altars are open. If you want to pray and just talk to God, these chairs over to my right, your left, those are prayer chairs. You can go and pray, no one will disturb you. Whatever God has been speaking to today, will you come as we sing that song?
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that's separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here is the good news. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 11C, The Final Vision in the Teaching Series on the Prophet Daniel. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1069 entitled Part 11C, The Final Vision. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1069 entitled Part 11C, The Final Vision. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.